when it's your turn to do an old-timey narration, there are a few things that all boys and girls should consider. Do you know how to properly use a mid-Atlantic accent? Have you ever tried Carter's?
Hey everyone, welcome to season two of the Deeply Rooted podcast. It has been a while, and I'm sad to say that the last episode that we had recorded about upcoming changes for Deeply Rooted, plans didn't really work out in ways, but it's not a bad thing. Ethan, do you want to explain what has happened in our lives?
Yeah, I don't even know if we even finalized a season one podcast.
Yeah.
Like, we did a couple of episodes during COVID, and the episodes were recorded in the closet.
Yes.
Trying to make best with what we had, and then life just happened. God moved our whole family, so we're no longer living in Pensacola. We're now in Panama City Beach. God released me from the position I was at. I knew he was calling me, and I knew this from, like, you know, and Diane and I, you know, we've been married since 2009.
Yeah, good job.
Yeah, I always messed that up. So 14 years now.
Yes.
Right? Okay.
He's looking at me.
All right, so 14 years now. And, you know, I knew God called me to be a senior pastor in 2015, 2016, but then no one wanted to hire me, seminary grad, MDiv, but everything I was looking at was like, you need to have 10 plus years experience.
Yeah.
Pastoring a congregation of 300 plus and like blah, blah, blah. But God allowed me to get that position at Olive Baptist. God was releasing my heart January of 2022.
Mm-hmm.
And then Diane and I just started praying and asked God, where do you want us to go? We had no prospects. We had no clue, nothing. And it kind of came down to like three spots.
Yeah. And I don't think those three spots really appeared. It was all at once in the summertime. And it was shortly after, maybe a month or two. I'd have to look at our last episode. But we were like, after not really knowing where the Lord was taking us, we were like, okay, maybe this is how he wants us to go with Deeply Rooted. Maybe these courses and the things that we had mentioned,
yeah,
that's the direction that we need to focus on. And so all of a sudden, three different locations pop up and we began praying.
Like literally out of nowhere.
Yeah.
We had applied to a few different spots.
Heard nothing at all.
Nothing. Like crickets, or one spot, you know, as I went into the process, we're like, no, that's not for us.
So we were like, let's just focus on Deeply Rooted. Let's pour out there. And so by August, you had, I forget what it's called, when you...
Candidate?
Yeah, candidate.
Candidate. It was a candidacy.
Candidacy.
Whatever.
So he did that. Thank the Lord. Praise the Lord. He called us to Panama City Beach. The church that he matched us with, sounds like eHarmony. The church that he brought us to is Five Bridges Church, and we have been there since then. And so we hit the ground running with moving, packing, trying to figure out things with the business, and just really trying to get a feel for what does full-time church ministry look like with Ethan being the senior pastor. I started homeschooling, and we just knew we need to throttle back with Deeply Rooted. And
well, the whole thing too is like, why did we start Deeply Rooted back in 2014? Like, what was the point?
It was to encourage and equip women to be deeply rooted in Christ.
And so, I think a big portion of this was because, like, we would move around every 2 to 3 years.
Yeah.
And so we would get plugged into a local church.
Yes.
We would try and serve however we could. But a lot of times, being a military family, a lot of churches didn't, and I'm not trying to speak bad of churches, but we weren't able to integrate as quickly as we would have liked to have.
It takes time.
It does. Which I get that now.
To trust the person, to know what's their theology, all those things. But yeah, Deeply Rooted was a constant in our life for ministry. It was a real blessing. And it served a need that was needed. That sounds silly, but back then there weren't a lot of parachurch women's ministries that were strong theologically and beautiful. Now there's a ton, and
I don't know if they're strong theologically, but there's a ton.
Yeah.
Well, and that's the whole thing, is like, we started this and to basically come alongside of the churches to help create a product, to help create resources for women in women's ministry. And then we got super excited with that new course launch, and our team, phenomenal.
Yes.
Those ladies are just servants upon, I mean, I can't speak highly enough about all of them.
Mm-hmm.
And man, we were getting excited. We were launching, but then we did not know what was in store for us. And then God calls to Panama City Beach, and it was literally like hitting the ground at a dead sprint for a marathon. And Diane and I had been praying and praying and praying, and it seemed like God was clearly slowly just shutting the doors with Deeply Rooted magazine.
Yeah.
And so after a lot of prayer and after a lot of talking with our team and everything else, we decided, hey, you know, God gave us this ministry. God blessed us. I mean, we had the crowdfunding,
mm-hmm.
you know, which I remember that. Like, me and you didn't even think that we were going to get that 14,000.
Yeah.
Right? Wasn't it 14?
Yeah, it was 14.
And yeah. God blessed us with that. And I remember when we started, and I don't know if you remember this, but we were out. It was when I was stationed at Fort Benning. I said, Diane, even if we do one magazine,
mm-hmm.
if that's all that God wants to use this for, then that's all that God wants to use this for.
Well, and here's the thing. We start, it can be tempting to start something, to see it have success, and then to feel this pressure, like, I have to keep it going. And one way that you've constantly encouraged me is, like, don't forget the mentality that we had when we first started. It was the Lord who gave us this. It's the Lord who can call it away. And I've just, you know, within my own heart, have had to wrestle with letting it go. But since moving to PCB, and I think seeing the incredible work that it is to be a part of and involved in a local church and to serve them in the giftings that God had allowed me to use for Deeply Rooted, now I can do it within the local church. Not that I wasn't doing it before, I was. It's just so much more so now because of the position that you're in. And I feel so at peace with taking a step back. And I think it models to people how it's okay. It's okay to not, from one perspective, my mind was like, this looks wishy-washy. You're back and forth. You're announcing this and you're not doing that. But this is the reality. God moves us here and there. And sometimes I think we try to get ahead of him with the steps that we take, thinking we have it all mapped out. And he's like, you're going over here, but I actually have you somewhere else. And I'm going to use your gifts and I'm going to use you, but it may not look exactly the way you want it to look.
When I think too, like when we were first launching Deeply Rooted, my help to that was minimal. I mean, and then fast forward to the Deeply Rooted retreat, and then fast forward to, I mean, multiple deployments, moves and everything else, is God was just, in my opinion, using, like, we were able to help other women into ministry positions, help other and encourage other women into their walk with Christ. And God gives, God takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And so when we thought about, you know, because I'm not gonna lie, it was sad to think about, like, no, we may not have Deeply Rooted magazine anymore. But I think what God is using us now in the local church has always been where our end goal was meaning to kind of get us to.
Yes.
Is to come alongside the local church, partner with the local church, help the local church, resource the local church. And now, like, we're at that. Like, we're there, you know, and we're in the leadership position too, where we can help dictate and push and cast vision for what does this look like. And so with that being the update, it was through lots of prayer that we decided to close the doors of Deeply Rooted magazine. But yet we still, Diane and I talked about it, and we're still going to keep the blog up, and we still want to put the podcast out, and just talk through some things. And honestly, we just want to be a resource for people.
Yeah. And I think stepping back in the way that we have has helped me release this, like, perfectionist tendency that I've always had with Deeply Rooted, where I'm like, it has to be perfect. It has to be, I think because of how it was displayed within the magazine, to me that was like the standard of all things. But so for this podcast, I was always like holding us back, where I'm like, I don't want to produce an episode unless it's perfect.
We would try. I remember one of the very first podcasts we recorded in the closet, Diane goes in and I'm laying in bed, I'm trying to sleep, and I keep hearing my annoying voice over the computer. I'm like, what are you doing? And she's taking out like these micro pauses between our conversations of ums and uhs. I'm like, Diane, like, no one cares about that. Like, if it's a ridiculous amount, then I get it, but you need to chill with that. And you're like, no, it's got to be good. And I just remember, like, that audio quality, that was when we first started to even understand that. And now, as we're talking to you guys, we're sitting on a handheld pack in the mountains of Georgia by a campfire. And I don't know if you guys, hopefully you can't hear it too bad. I'll EQ it out, hopefully, but there's a vast running stream in the background. So from being in the closet, trying to be super, super quiet with all the clothes and sweating our faces off.
And what's super funny is, like, if I didn't like what I was saying, or if I would get into my head, I would try to, like, mouth to him, like, stop recording.
Yeah,
and he would look at me.
She would be shaking her hand at me. And I would be sitting here with this long, awkward pause, like, okay.
So that's probably why we had to edit out, because so many times I'm like, wait, I don't want to. Let's edit this. So for these, well, we're calling this When the Fireside Chat. But for these, Ethan's like, Diane, we're not stopping. Like, what you say is what you say. These are going to be raw and real.
Yeah.
And
we wanted to start this off with just giving you guys an update about what has happened with Deeply Rooted, where we're at now. So we are now in Panama City Beach. Diane has always had this, I guess you could say, calling. Is it really? I mean, this is what it is, to homeschool our children. She tried it in Pennsylvania, and I wasn't sure if I really wanted her to or not. It, I know, sounds bad, but I don't know. It just, I didn't want to put Diane in a position where it seemed like she was biting off more than she could handle. But then moving to Panama City Beach, I mean, specifically where we live on the West End, there's no Christian schools nearby.
Yeah.
And we had our kids in a Christian school last year, and I'll be honest, dude, like, that was just not good at all.
Yeah.
We saw a humongous change in our kids in the negative. And this was a quote-unquote Christian school. I'm not dogging on the school. I'm not going to name it, but, like, it was not good. And so moving to Panama City Beach, like, one, the prices to live in Panama City Beach is insane.
So expensive.
And Diane's like, Ethan, I'm going to do it. I'm like, okay, come up with a game plan and let's go. And we're about to finish up. You're about to finish up, you know, this first semester with homeschooling. And
this first year.
This first year. That's right, semester. And so I guess this kind of brings, like, segues into, like, where we were at and then where we're at now. And why we can't do Deeply Rooted is, one, the local church. Diane is supporting me in so many different ways. I mean, we're in a complete revitalization of our church. So Diane is not only my wife, but she's our social media manager, our graphic designer, our everything that she did for Deeply Rooted, she's now doing at our local church. Photographer. I mean, she's just learning how to make espressos, the barista. I mean, architect of installations. And then on top of that too, like, the most important thing is our family, is our kids.
And supporting you.
And supporting me. Yeah, well, that goes without saying. But yeah, no, is our kids. And ever since we've done this, like, there's no bandwidth. There's no way.
Yeah.
You could have continued.
No.
You know?
No way.
And so, you know, with that, I want to segue into the first topic of discussion is homeschooling. You know, I remember when you first started talking to me about this, I was a little skeptical about, couldn't you do this? Can you pull this off? Is this too much for you? And so, for those of you who don't know, we've got three kids, a 12-year-old who's our boy, 9-year-old, and a 7-year-old. So, Dan, how on earth did you think about going about preparing to teach three kids at different spectrums in their homeschooling process?
Yeah, I tell people a lot, I believe it's a calling. It's something, so we just, for background's sake, we've done everything prior to this year's homeschool. We've tried homeschool for 1 year, public school, private school, have had, you know, there's pros and cons to each experience. We've seen blessing in some, but I think as we've seen our kids grow older, we've recognized, like, man, we really don't have that much time with them. I think seeing ministry life, and what would happen is we'd pick them up from school, I'd work on homework with them, we'd have some church event to go to, and then time to put them to bed. And before I knew it, the weekend would come, and sometimes church events fall on a Friday or a Saturday or a Sunday. And we tried our best to always be there for them, to prioritize them. But it's like we're getting kind of the worst versions of themselves, because if they had social issues at school or there was just a ton of homework to work on, like, that's not the kind of quality time that I want to spend with them. And as I've observed other moms in homeschooling, as I've read various books, I just see the freedom, the flexibility of schedules, the ability to control what it is that they're teaching, to, you know, they're not surrounded by peers who are influencing them all day long. It's me who's influencing them all day long. And, so if they're going to learn a bad habit, they're going to learn it from their mother. But
which they learn a lot from you.
Yeah, good and bad. Good and bad. But it was a little overwhelming thinking about, you know, what does that look like to teach three different grades? And so trusty Google just to help me, what does this look like for other moms? And you dive into the different philosophies of education. There's classical, Montessori, Charlotte Mason, which is what we do. And in short, it is basically a very creative approach to schooling. It doesn't look like your traditional school in a box. That's something that I knew I just couldn't do. If they had to sit at a desk all day and we had to copy what it is that was happening at school, that's not my personality. And I think sometimes moms can feel very overwhelmed because they think, well, there's no way I can replicate what a teacher does in a classroom.
Well, let's take a pause on that real quick, because we've talked about this a lot. Is the education system in America, in my personal opinion, is completely broke. If you expect kids to sit there at class like 7 hours a day, and like, what are you really learning in that kind of a classroom setting?
Yeah.
You're not getting any one-on-one discussion with the teacher. There's absolutely zero learning, in my opinion, actually happening. They're studying to pass the test. Yes. They're not actually studying to learn. And that's how they're being taught, because these teachers want to up their grades so that way they can up, you know, their ranking status and stuff like that. And I remember when we talked about this, I said, Diane, do not think that this has to look like the typical school, because mm-hmm. I personally believe that the way in which our school system here is just trash.
Yeah.
Our kids are not learning. If you actually think about retention rate of a student, for 50 minutes worth of learning, the average retention span of whatever that 50 minutes was is anywhere up between 20 to 50%. I would say for most kids like myself, it's closer to 20%. And so for every 50 minutes of learning, there's a rapid degradation of what the student is actually able to retain. And if anything, they're just retaining, I need to know this, this, and this, so I can pass the test.
Well, and a lot of it is busy work. I mean, the amount of papers that our kids would come home with, and it's like just the social things that are happening. The teachers are busy disciplining the students, or they're taking time to, you know, everyone has to go and use the bathroom. And I don't know, there's just a lot of time that is wasted in a day. And so I had to deconstruct that mindset of like, this isn't an, you know, 7:30 a.m. to 3:30 p.m. school day that's going to happen. We're actually going to be able to cover all of our subjects from like 9 to 12, which sounds crazy. But if we're, you know, working on everything that we need to, sometimes it's the days go later. We don't always get everything done, but you can get a lot done in a couple hours. And so seeing the freedom and flexibility that the Charlotte Mason, it's not like a specific curriculum. There are curriculums out there, but it's the idea that with subjects, you're reading through living books. So they're books that aren't dry textbooks written by a bunch of different people, but you're actually reading books that are experts from people in their field. You're reading a lot of literature that is helping, you know, it gives details. So for instance, we're studying ancient Egypt, and now they're learning all the details through story. And it just makes it more exciting and fun and creative. And you're not just being tested, you're giving an oral narration, or you're painting through what it is that you learned. And I don't know, it's just a whole, you guys will just have
to think about it. Think about it this way. Like, when you were going through elementary school, right, which is the age our kids are in, well, our son's in middle school right now. But when you're going through that, like, what did you actually learn? Like, if anything, you learned at best social cues, at best how to deal with a bully. At best, this was the first time you're confronted with swear words or otherworldly things. But if you actually think about, like, the education that a child is learning at that age, it's really the expectation of kids is that, and I think this kind of, let me parallel this, and I think this might make more sense. When you enroll your kid in like little leagues, you know, or peewee football, or, you know, recreational soccer at a young age, you're not training this kid to go into the World Cup that summer or into the World Cup that end of the year. No, what you're doing is you're giving them just basic fundamentals. Like, if this is where they're going to continue in the education system, or in the sports system, this is going to be building on a foundational groundwork that's just compiling to get them to that end state of being a professional basketball, soccer, football, whatever player. But when you think about that through an educational lens, what is that end state? Mm-hmm. I mean, when you think about all the different majors at schools, I mean, there's a myriad of, and how many people have a hard time choosing a major because they were never able to focus in on exactly like their niche of the subject that they really desired to be in. So instead of them, like, let's just say a kid at the age of like 10, right? And granted, yeah, could they change their minds? 100%. At the age of 10, the kid's like, hey, I want to be a marine biologist. Cool. Let's still teach him, but cater it towards the end state of where he's trying to go as being a marine biologist and so forth and so on. But otherwise, in the educational system, it's when a train leaves Boston at 9 a.m. and another train leaves California at 10 a.m., point in time do they meet? On what world is that a relevant problem? Like, or some of these other things, like, when will you actually use this? And this is something that I love overhearing with you and Caden when you guys are doing this. And Caden's like, Mom, when will I ever need to know what's 25% of $700? I'm like, bro, trust me. Like, that actually is useful.
Yeah.
is like cutting out the nonsensical education and giving them like legit the brass tacks of like, this is what you need to learn in education.
Yeah. And I think that's the beauty of it, is because you can search out curriculum, like the math curriculum that Caden is using is excellent. It just, to me, it cuts out a lot of the fluff. I haven't seen problems like that, but just really practical. And there's things that I specifically remember learning in elementary and grade school that were impactful. I still use to this day. So it's not, you know, knocking if you've chosen to put your kids in those school, like there is purpose. We're not saying that there isn't purpose or, profit from it. It's just that with homeschooling, we've seen the opportunity to be able to really custom tailor to our children's learning styles, to their personalities. And at the same time, just implement like Christian doctrine and teaching all throughout every subject, plus family, the family bonding that comes from having our days structured together, as opposed to three separate kids going to three separate grades and classes, coming home and being three tired people who want nothing to do with each other. Now it's like we're learning together in the subjects that we can learn together. And then there's obviously subjects where they need to be very grade specific.
Well, and I like what you said too, is like we're giving them doctrine and training. We cannot outsource, parents, you cannot outsource the discipleship of your children to the church or to a school. If you think that that school is going to disciple them the way in which you would desire to see them discipled, you're wrong. It's same thing with the church. Like the church should help you, but the church should not be the primary discipler for your family. It should be the husband and wife.
Yeah.
So, and I remember one school we went to, I said, yeah, we're a very discipleship oriented and focused school. I'm like, cool. How's that look? Oh, well, you know, we just really want to help empower the parents and this and that. I'm like, how? And the stuff that I saw them giving our kids home for Bible study stuff was nothing. It was truly, like what you said, busy work. Like, if there's no why justification behind why you're assigning an assignment to the kid, and like you said, the amount of homework our kids would come home with, it's like, what on earth? You've been at school for 7 hours, and then now you're going to come home and expect them to do an additional 2 hours of homework? If you think that that kid's retaining anything, you're wrong. The kid is just going to get do just bare minimum to get by, to keep his parents off of his back. I'm talking about me specifically. And to keep the teachers happy. But I just think, you know, homeschooling for us has really been, in my opinion, a huge blessing, because I've seen a gigantic 180 degree flip from our kiddos coming home. I mean, Caden got bullied bad. I mean, that infuriated me. The stuff that my daughters dealt with too, our daughters dealt with too, I've just seen in such a positive aspect. And what I love too is, like, we'll touch on this last point, is not just the mathematics, but like the history our kids, that you have chosen for our kids to go through. I love it.
Yeah.
Like, give us wave top views about like the history aspect of how you've been training our kiddos in like their homeschooling. And then answer this too. How are you doing this with a 12, a 9, and a 7-year-old? How is Sky, Core, and Caden, how are you doing that? Because I feel like if people are looking at homeschooling, they have kids at different varying ages. How on earth do you even do that?
Yeah. So we use a curriculum for most of our subjects. It's called Simply Charlotte Mason. And the thing that I love about it is that they have ordered each year based off a certain time period. So we started at the very beginning. We're in ancient Egypt. And that ties directly, our history, geography, and Bible are all combined together. So as we're studying ancient Egypt, we went through Genesis. We're going through Exodus right now. And it's so cool because simultaneously, we are reading through these passages of scripture. We are learning about ancient Egypt, like what was the religion like? What were their gardening practices? We're learning all of this through living books. And at the same time, looking at the modern day countries and what families are currently practicing through religion. Where are they grocery shopping? What are they doing? Just so they can get a fuller perspective of what life was like back then, what life is like today, and then the scripture that ties in with it. And so this is called doing a unit study. So I do unit studies for history, Bible, geography, for science, for basically all the subjects that aren't grade specific. I would say the only ones that I do one-on-one are grammar and math. And
How is it that Cora can be learning and Caden is learning, who that's a 7-year-old and a 12-year-old, a 5-year disparity there?
So I'm teaching at Caden's level. I'm kind of going in with this mentality of, I know that Cora is not going to understand all the details, but I'm trusting she's going to have more years with me since this is where we're starting now. She will pick up what she needs to pick up. But at the same time, there are certain books, like Caden and Sky are going through this book together It's a mystery book, I think, taking place during ancient Egypt. And then Cora is doing her own book for her own reading level, same time period. So there are some ways in which we split off, but for the most part, like, the bulk of what we're doing is together.
And I don't think, like, you're robbing one person or the other in their education based off of doing it this way.
No.
You know, I mean, because if you want to think about, like, ancient, not ancient even, like, early educational practices, it was done in a communal setting where, you know, the grades were pulled together. Third, fourth, fifth, sixth grade was together because they did not have the teaching capacity of the teachers to be able to segment it out into the third grade and the fourth grade and the fifth grade. Like, that was just not plausible.
Yeah.
Didn't happen. So this is not some new revolutionary concept going against the status quo. Now, it goes against the status quo of, like, our educational system. Like, oh, no, that can't be good. But compare, I would, you know, compare a homeschool kid at whatever grade. And I'm not trying to say homeschool kids are better. Trust me. I know that there's a persona that is assigned to a homeschool kid that, you know, I always used to make fun of homeschool kids. It's like, oh, you must have been homeschooled as a kid. And it's like this kind of like dig. But
yeah,
take a homeschool kid and then compare it with a public school kid and just see what they've learned. Like, see the retention.
Yeah.
You know, one thing I've encouraged Diane with is, because there's times where she's come home, like, I've come home and she's like, Ethan, I don't know what I'm doing. I don't think our kids are learning anything. And like, babe, I promise you, like, if you were to take a test from, like, any sixth grade classroom in Florida, at least, have Kane sit down, he may be able to, without having prepared for that test, he'd probably be able to pass it, not with, like, flying colors of, like, A's, but I guarantee he'd at least pass it. And then if you were to take something that our son is going through and give it to the opposite end, guarantee they would have no clue. Because if you even think about the how you are taught history, dude, you're all over the place. You're jumping from, like, you know, 5th century BC, then you're up into the 18th century, then you're popping over into, like, Indochina during the, like, the 20th. It's like, what in the world am I learning? Like, your mind cannot grasp that, and there's no sequential, logical, reasonable flow that your kids are progressing through where it makes sense. It doesn't make sense. And so, you know, it's just cool just to see you kind of step into this role, homeschooling our kids. And I know this is something that you and I have talked about, because I think that a lot of moms compare themselves with other moms. So let's just say if your kid is in public school, we're not casting judgment on you whatsoever.
No.
You got to do what you got to do. A lot of people have to have dual incomes, like, depending on where you live and stuff like that. We get it. We would never cast judgment. And then other people, though, are thinking, oh, I could never do it.
Yeah.
Well, let's talk about that for a second. What would you say, Diane, to someone who's like, oh, I could never do that?
I hear that probably, I hear this from so many moms, and even from older women whose kids are grown, graduated, working careers, they have grandchildren now. They say things like, I never could have done that. It makes me sad when I hear that, just because it's like you've already closed off your mind to something without having ever truly considered it. It's one thing if you've, there was someone who had, I think, commented on my Instagram, and she's like, I tried doing it, I cried every single day. Good for you for being able to do it. And to me, that's someone, I wrote her back and I was like, hey, at least you tried, at least you gave it a chance. I don't know your child's personality. I don't know your family situation. Like, there's just so many factors that, and there are some actually really good schools out there. There's not a lot, but there are some.
None by us, sadly.
When our kids were in the, I'd say, lower elementary, public school years, before testing was an issue, we had a good experience.
That's true. That's very true.
At that one school. But anyways, to the mom who is like, I can never do it, I believe it's not a matter of just closing your mind off. It's like actually doing the research. And it's like someone who's saying, I could never run a 5K. Well, have you even, like, considered it? Have you looked into it? Have you tried to even just run from your house to the end of the block?
To the mailbox.
Okay, I'm talking to myself.
Yeah, I'm looking at you, babe.
But, like, just don't close your mind off to something. Look into it and actually wait and consider it before, you know, closing yourself off to it. So,
yeah, I mean, it's always that, this is kind of a mantra I live by, is like, I would rather ask, instead of me asking what if or what could be, I'd rather know that, okay, I tried it, doesn't work out.
Yeah.
Because, like you said, I mean, depending on the personality of yourself, depending on the personality of your child, your home living situation, it may not be plausible in the slightest bit. And so, like, yeah, we get it. But just if you even have an inkling of a calling, I think you should try to step out and do it. But let me, I wouldn't want to throw a word of caution out here. And this is something where we're going to kind of shift into our next topic here, because I think this is a great transition, is don't compare yourself, especially on Instagram. I did not realize how many niche subjects, I guess, is that the word? Niche subjects of Instagram realms that there are.
Yeah.
You know, we have so lived in the women's Instagram realm. And then now that you've been doing homeschooling, now you're showing me stuff of this Instagramming homeschooling realm.
Oh, it's huge.
And you're showing me this stuff. And I'm like, good night. And you're like, Ethan, I could never do this. I'm like, yeah, this is not normal. Normal people do not do that. Normal people do not set up a zip line in their backyard. And as they're going, they're somehow able to identify 50 different edible plants and also planting apple seeds to create an orchard in their backyard. I mean,
I think that'd be cool, but
it would be legit. But no, to me, it's like some of this stuff is ridiculous.
Yeah.
And so with that, do not look on Instagram or social media and compare yourself with whatever the mom is doing and thinking, oh, I could never do it that way. Of course. Like, you have to tailor it to your family.
Yes. Yes, most definitely. I think just like, oh wait, I just had a thought and I lost it. See, this is the part where I'd want to edit it out.
See, you have to edit it towards your family, tailor it towards your family, because like what works for those people's kids will not work for your kids.
That's what I was going to say. Thank you. Just like
you, I could read your mind.
Just like you can't compare it to a traditional school, you also can't compare to the women on Instagram. And that's something that I've also had to, you know, push out of my mind and kind of whittle down, like how I started the homeschool year with like, you know, these different books and this curriculum. I learned quickly, even curriculum, you can become a slave to that. Like you feel like you have to check all the boxes because simply Charlotte Mason says, this is what you need to do. No, even they would encourage, like, do what works for your family. So there's certain aspects of our curriculum that I've just stopped altogether. I found something new and I just had to pivot and keep moving forward. And the more that I think if you're going into homeschooling with this mentality of it's going to be perfect, we're all going to learn great things, and you're expecting no sort of hardship, like that's just an unrealistic expectation. The first semester is an adjustment, especially if you're a homeschooling family that is transitioning from a private or a public school. Expect that there will be hardship, but don't, you know, put the standard so high that you have to look like this Laura Ingalls Wild Little House on the Prairie type of, you know, mom who's baking all the bread.
I like to think of the Sound of Music lady.
Yes.
Where I thought when you said you're going to homeschool, I thought you're going to make curtains or clothes out of curtains, jump up on the hill and dance around. The hills are alive with the sound of homeschooling at the Jago household.
Sometimes it looks like that.
But with that though, I want to say this too, is, and this is something that me and you've discussed, is that, well, I only have a high school education. I can't really homeschool.
Yeah.
Really? Like, I understand what you're saying, but you're now comparing yourself with the standard of like a public school.
Yes.
But like, if you take that logic, change the context of it, of like, well, I'm not parenting to the level of like whatever.
A 68-year-old who has grown kids.
Yeah, you can't do that. If God has called you to do something, you are equipped. You have the innate knowledge. And what's interesting is a lot of the knowledge that you have and a lot of education is built off of experience. Because if you really truly break down education and knowledge, it all knowledge and education comes from some form of base level experience. And so you have may not have the, you know, brick and mortar technical degree, if you will, but you have the life experience that has provided you to a higher than a high school education level working understanding of how to be a functioning human being. Because if you think about it, what's the point of schooling? It's to create a functional little human being that will go into college, because college is truly where you get to the niche of the subject matter of what you're trying to study.
Well, take it a step further is it's, and this is what Charlotte Mason would say, is you're dealing with people, with kids who are whole persons. They have personalities. This is discipleship. This is beyond college. It's you're helping their spiritual formation and who they are going to be as an adult who will, Lord willing, be raising kids and raising up their family for the next generation, all to the glory of God. And so when you come into it with this mentality of I need to be an expert on ancient Egypt. Well, none of us, unless you're like, you know,
unless you're going to be Indiana Jones and, or an archaeologist or even Benjamin Gates from National Treasure. Identifying Templar, like there's no, you know.
I think just, but when you come into it where it's like, I'm going to learn alongside them. Now, you can be a lazy parent who doesn't take the time to actually, you know, you could just wing it and study it, you know, the day of, and or you can prepare ahead of time, or you can be like, one thing that I just realized, I think after listening to this book called Modern Miss Mason, which I really recommend, she was just saying, like, read books at your level on the topics that you're studying. It doesn't even have to be directly related to the curriculum, but that will, if you're excited and passionate about the topics that you're reading, that overflows into your kids' passion and excitement. And I never thought that I would be excited over ancient Egypt. I never thought that, like, I tell people, I'm in second, fourth, and sixth grade right now. There are things that I'm reading and I'm learning, and I'm like, man, I remember reading this in grade school, and I didn't care at all that in order for a plant to grow, it needs light, sun, and oxygen. But now that me and my kids are digging in the back of our, you know, trying to garden, and we're getting our hands dirty, and we're planting these seeds, and we're seeing them grow, and we're understanding the way that the seed functions because it has all the resources that it needs. Like, that's not only exciting for them, but it's exciting for me. And it's connecting these dots of like, man, I wish I had this appreciation in grade school, but like my teachers never, some teachers did, but most teachers, it was like you said, to pass the test. But when you have a teacher, which is your mom, which is the best person that you can connect to for like, just it's an ideal setting, and she's excited about it, man, that makes your kids excited to learn.
Well, and that's teaching as a whole is, let me take it into like my realm right now as a pastor, right? So I've got a doctorate, and people assume that, like, maybe people don't, I don't know, I've heard people ask me this, whenever I'm preparing for a sermon, if people think I already know what I'm going to say before I sit down to study it, they're wrong. Mm. And typically what I do when I get up to, you know, exposit a text on Sunday morning, I'm teaching everyone in the congregation what I had just learned myself that week of studying, which is why I love expository preaching, which is, it challenges you. And right now we're going through the book of Acts and preaching through narratives because there's large chunks. It's not as easy as an epistle. I'm legitimately looking at, especially with narratives, like this upcoming Sunday, which will be Mother's Day, actually, I'm preaching out of Acts chapter 12, and I had to dig into Josephus and Eusebius to get some background historical context on Agrippa the First of King Herod, because Luke inserts this, and then Herod, executed James. Like, if you think that I'm sitting down in Acts 12, like, I've got this solid first century history, like, that was not my focus. That was not my specialty. So since it's applying in this, and a lot of times too, if you talk to professors in colleges and stuff, like, they have like their technical degree and whatever it is, but sometimes you're covering things that, dude, you haven't researched that in a while. You haven't talked through that in a while. You have to reteach yourself, mm-hmm. and then you're reteaching somebody else. I think the greatest story I've heard was this man I know, his name's Dan Wallace. He's an incredible New Testament textual scholar. I was at the Evangelical Theological Society, and he was being honored. And as he was up there speaking, this guy is like the Greek nerd of all Greek nerds in a great way. Mm-hmm. He used to be a Greek professor, but then he had an issue with his brain. He got sepsis, I believe, and he lost his memory. He had to reteach himself Greek. He had another issue. He had to reteach himself Greek a third time. So for any of you out there listening who've gone through Greek, imagine having to do it three different times. And the third time, he was a professor, right? So, like, he was a professor, and he said that the week before he would get up and teach, like, he could still read it. He knew the technical skills of, like, how to interpret and exegete, but he did not remember how to teach the rules and the grammatical principles of Greek. And he had to teach himself the week prior so that he could teach the students that next week. So this is education. And so don't discount yourself because you only have a high school education or because you have a bachelor's in business management or somehow that doesn't translate into education. Your kid, you have a lot of info that your kids need to hear. And so don't discount yourself. Don't compare yourself with other Instagram moms and all this other stuff, because comparison is just horrific.
Yeah, I agree.
And so with that, we're going to transition to the last point here. And I don't know if you hear this, Diane, but like, so we're sitting on top right now of like this deck, and maybe we'll post a photo or something on the podcast, but there's a stream going down here, and I keep hearing like bush brussel, like,
okay,
noises.
I've been
over
hearing
there.
That too.
And I keep waiting just to see this bear come up these steps or something, because I've got no clue.
Well, that's why I keep
But we have our dog Ranger here, our German Shepherd, who's just kind of...
Well, I keep looking because I'm like, is he off
chilling
somewhere?
In the rocks? But like, I keep waiting to hear because if all of a sudden you guys hear the mics drop and us run, something might be coming up the trail here. But anyway, getting back to the point, sorry, I just was distracted looking over here because I was looking at this tree right in this section just to see if I saw a black bear or something come up because bears have been known to be in Blue Ridge, Georgia. Anyways, so last section here is, since we've already kind of danced into social media, I want to talk about social media real quick. So we've talked about Instagram, homeschooling moms comparing themselves with, you know, Instagram celebrities and stuff like that. Is I just want to talk about how we should not be getting, at least moms, honestly, anyone with a pulse should not be getting their marching orders, if you will, on how to do life from Instagram influencers. And if you do, you need to be very cautious and weigh out very carefully who you're listening and who you're consuming. Like what we had said early on when Deeply Rooted first started, I remember in 2014, there was not much there within the women's ministry market. I mean, you know, you had your staple things here and there, but like, as far as like parachurch organizations, like what we have now, which a lot of our friends are still in, there was not that much. But now there's a never ending supply.
Yeah.
Where, I mean, it's legitimately the worst type of consumeristic mindset on what is available for women and men both to be consuming when it comes to theology and biblical doctrine and teaching.
Well, I think part of the reason why that is the case is just with the algorithm. It encourages you to whittle yourself down to this point where you are just so focused on one topic that you're an expert in, and the algorithm will reward you when you're constantly posting in that area. So you start to like it. I used to follow different social media strategies because I was doing that for our previous church, trying to figure out how to grow the platform there for a church. But and all the things that they would say is, you know, only follow people in your industry, only post within your industry, like stick within this niche thing. And so now everyone is like the expert gardener, the expert historian, the expert news interpreter, the expert modern medicine person, homeschooler, theologian, like, I mean, you name it, fashion designer, interior designer, like you pick a thing. And it's helpful because you can find some people who are really gifted and talented and helpful resources in those areas, but it puts this pressure to make us normal people feel like, man, well, who am I? What do I have to offer to the world? What can I speak into?
But even with that, like, what makes them an expert? What makes them an expert is their supposed follower count.
Yeah.
So credibility is associated with a larger following.
Yeah.
But I don't see that logically coincides. Just because someone's got 20 to whatever many thousand followers does not mean that they're a credible individual. It just means for whatever reason, they were able to tickle the ears of enough people. Like, I'm not saying that all of them are bad, but I just find it's infuriating to me the amount of trash being purported out there in social media in regards of homeschooling, in regards of church, in regards of theology, in regards of doctrine, and specifically within the realm of women's ministry that, okay, what's your source? Well, so-and-so said this. Who's that?
Yeah.
Oh, well, she's an Instagram influencer. Okay.
Well,
and?
The difficult part, too, is specifically within the women's ministry on social media is like, there, because churches, local churches, either there's no emphasis on teaching and equipping women in the church, so women have to turn to Instagram, or the emphasis is like social activities and, you know, crafts, baking, whatever it might be, or just poor stewardship of the ministry that they've been given. It could have been an exploding ministry, but the things that they're studying are just awful. And so women are desperately searching because they're seeing, okay, there's material and stuff out there. I want to learn. I want to grow deeper. But because I'm not being fed by my local church, because my pastor isn't teaching doctrine and theology, like, I need to get this from somewhere. And so they find a woman online and they like what they hear because they're like, okay, this actually makes sense, or this is convicting, or this sounds like it could be true. But you're having to trust that when she's interpreting the Greek or the Hebrew word, that what she's saying is correct. And how many videos have we listened to where we're like, I can't know this, you know this, because you can read Greek, but like, that's wrong. Like, they're just using the Blue Letter Bible app and they're not actually considering the syntax or lexical? Is that the other one?
Good word usage.
Thank you.
Well done.
Thank you. I was kind of reaching there.
Well done. But you should start your own Instagram channel on teaching.
Yeah. That's a great idea. The Greek words I know are pita, feta cheese, and...
My word. Anyways, no, I agree. Like, and so here's the issue too with that is, you didn't say this, but you kind of got to this point, is that you can pick and choose and shop for the type of teacher you wish to have.
Yes, most certainly.
You know, and in 2 Timothy, it talks about this. They will accumulate for themselves teachers of their own accord that will tickle their ears. Because if you hear one person A, and it's not affirming your narrative, you just keep swiping until you find person F who does affirm your narrative. And then you can qualify their credibility with their follower account and then say, ha-ha, I have now deemed that this is my doctrinal position, when in reality you've never exhausted, nor have you even searched the text to define or develop your own doctrinal understanding about what the text actually says. You just said, oh, well, I follow this woman. I'd love to call some of these women out right now, but we can't. But I follow this woman because, you know, she seems to be good. Oh, and she's a published author. Oh, so that must, again, more credibility, you know.
And the difficulty, too, is when, so basically, in order to grow your platform, you need to partner or collaborate with other women that also have a growing or large platform. And so what happens are these slow compromises that I see just from an observation perspective, where, you know, you might not have the same theology or, and I'm not even talking on what people would call like tertiary issues. I'm talking women who call themselves pastors, who preach in front of, who call themselves preachers and who are clearly violating scriptural commands. And so, you know, at first you may, some of these women might have something against them, but then as their platform is growing and they need to partner with these other women, there's just that temptation and that challenge and trying to, I don't know, it's messy. It gets really messy. So you begin to see, well, oh, this other large platform supports her, so then she must be credible and true. And so it really is about numbers. It's about who you know. It's about how much money or revenue can you bring in for some of these publishing companies. And if you don't have all those three things, then you're probably not going to make it in the evangelical publishing speaking world.
Yeah, you're low order pecking order kind of person deal.
It's a ladder. It's a ladder that people are climbing. It's not a biblical ladder, though.
No, it's taking, you know, into the holy and sacred, not that Instagram is holy and sacred, but I'm talking like into, you know, the universal church, taking a corporate pragmatic model into church and ministry and making it work. And I think that's a huge issue that the modern church has today, is the amount of deep-seated pragmatism and capitulation and degradation that has occurred from people not having principles. People do not have lines in the sand, and there's just a continual compromise after compromise. And I would say within this last year and a half, if not 2 years, there's been people that we've been seeing falling one after another after another. It's like, goodness sakes, is there anyone else out there that is willing to stand on a firm foundation of doctrine and say, no, this is what God's word says? Like, the amount of people I've seen alone compromise within the church, I'm talking now for within the pastor sphere of my little niche of my algorithm looks way different than your algorithm, is the amount of pastors inclusive of LGBTQ plus alphabet soup people, the amount of pastors allowing and supporting same-sex couples to be serving in leadership, if not volunteer positions, of just this continual, like, what on earth are we doing? And this is within the Southern Baptist Convention only. And then on top of that, we have other individuals that have been compromising, whether it's been morality issues, violation of 1 Timothy 3 issues, not being above reproach. And it's like, whatever. Let's just kind of like wink an eye at it and just continue to move on. But we're never going to address this. It's just this constant where it's like, when are the men and women going to stand up and say, that's it. Like, that's enough. Like, you're out of line. You're out of line. You're out of line. And start calling a spade a spade. Because what I'm tired of is these people hiding behind this, you know, ambiguity of the words and the terminologies that they're using and equivocating what they mean as, oh, I don't call myself a pastor, I'm just preaching. What? Like, yeah. No. Christine Kane, that is exactly what you're doing. When you're giving talks in these conferences on how to preach better, and like, I see a master class, you know, advertisement, on Facebook on to learn from her? Like, no, you're clearly in violation. Like, what do you even think? Have you read 1 Timothy 2:12? Have you looked at 1 Corinthians? Like, and if you're not getting those two right, right, it, just those two verses, you know, just take everything else. Just look at 1 Timothy 2:12 alone. How do you interpret that passage? And if you're not interpreting that passage exegetically through a literal, grammatical, historical method, then what hermeneutical prose are you using when you approach the text? Because if someone's interpreting 1 Timothy 2:12 and playing loosey-goosey that, oh, that doesn't mean this, that's an antiquated term, that's not transcultural, then answer what in the Bible should be transcultural. Mm-hmm. And so that's the thing, is you play fast and loose with your hermeneutics, just like in Genesis 1 with the creation account. Oh, that's not really a 24-hour solar day. That's a gap. That's thousands of years. Like, if you're getting that wrong, the question that we all should be asking ourselves on these individuals is, what else are they getting wrong?
Mm-hmm.
And they're clearly in violation. I mean, Paul is very clear in his writing. If you've ever studied Pauline writing, it's very clear on how he's using the different indicative and subjunctive moods to emphasize what he's saying.
And I feel like it's just a lack of fear of the Lord. Like, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So if you're not fearing the Lord, you're not obeying his commands, you can't give out wisdom to people. I don't know what you're giving them. You're being like that verse that you had mentioned before. You're just teaching things that'll help itch their ears. Wow, that is a big bug. But that's what freaks me out, is like, if you're not willing to take that seriously, to give him the reverence, honor, and glory that he deserves in the way that he's designed things. I mean, there's things that I read in scripture, and it does have the passage that you read the other day from the Old Testament about
Jehu and Jezebel.
Yes, Jezebel and her death.
She was eaten by dogs.
That pushed off a tower and eaten by dogs. And I'm like, okay, I know that God is holy. I know that he's just. I know that he allowed that event to happen. Like, I'm just going through my mind, but like, there are things in scripture that it's like, man, I don't know if I would do it that way. Or, you know, we can have those thoughts and those feelings, but at the end of the day, like, I don't want to question God's order and design and the way that he has chosen to do things, whether it's in the Old Testament or the New Testament, whether it was a cultural thing or not a cultural thing today. We need to stop reading scripture through the lens of 2023 America. I mean, that is what's gotten us so screwed up in our interpretation, is we just keep thinking that we are the most highest advanced people with all the knowledge just because we have iPhones in our hands and DSLR cameras and we can drive or fly from place to place. Like, there are so many ways that we err and we're foolish. And I don't know. I feel like I'm rambling now.
And I think what you've got, you're hitting the nail on the head there to like the deeper rooted issue.
Ooh,
full circle there.
You can do cheesy jokes too.
So no, I mean, when you think about it, what's truly being attacked in all of these things is the sufficiency and the authority of scripture.
Yeah.
If there's one gigantic attack that I have seen from pastors, Instagram influencers, parachurch ministries, and everything in between, is the complete lack of the authority, the infallibility, the inspiration, and the sufficiency of scripture. Because when you deem one, depending on how you're preaching, depending on how you're interpreting something, however you're saying that, you may not be overtly stating, I do not believe that scripture is sufficient, but subconsciously and subtly, you are indicating, I have deemed scripture to be insufficient, and I have deemed that my interpretation is of more importance.
Yeah.
That's what's happening.
Yeah.
So when you're playing fast and loose with all these different passages and all these different things, essentially, ladies and gentlemen, what it comes down to is a lack of respect and authority for the sufficiency of scripture, which is why I personally believe we need a modern day reformation, because sola scriptura is gone. I would say for the most of the evangelical world, they would not understand sola scriptura if it hit them in the face, if it was nailed to their doorposts, if it was plastered on a billboard. They have no clue what sola scriptura is. And anyone who holds to sola scriptura will be accused of holding to a fourth person of the Trinity, like I have been accused of.
Yeah. Yeah. They'll say, well, you're just worshiping the Bible. The Bible isn't the fourth person of the Trinity. But when you make a statement like that, it's very ignorant and foolish, because the reality is that scripture, it's not the pages. It's not the ink on the pages. It's not the binding or the, you know, the pretty leather cover that you might have. It is the words of God. It's just the Bible, the physical Bible that we hold, is the format in which we've been blessed to have. We had oral narration in the Old Testament. Things were oral tradition. Things were passed down orally. Were people worshiping words? Were they worshiping the Hebrew language or the Aramaic language? No. They were worshiping the God who has spoken how we can live righteously, how we can be made right with him, how we can look at that time in the Old Testament, look to the Messiah that was coming. But now the Messiah has come and we have been given the gift of the Word of God. We're not worshiping a physical Bible. We are worshiping a God who has spoken and has given us all that we need for our life and practice. And I think people, that statement just bothers me so much. But to kind of circle back and go back to, you know, how do you navigate this online world with these Instagram influencers? Know your Bible. Read your Bible. Because as you read it, and you read it in its context with, you know, considering the original audience and who it was written to, how it was written, what was the purpose, the authorial intent, all of those factors, man, that helps you have eyes to see what it is that you are listening to, watching. I mean, God will use that as a sword, not just within your own self to be convicted and to know where your thinking is right and wrong, but it will help you to have eyes to see the other people, the influencers, to see who's actually speaking truth and who's speaking falsehoods.
Well, and transitioning now to kind of our closing point here, which is fantastic that God has given us this incredible opportunity to, because your question is like, well, how do you combat this? You combat this by taking it head on. You know, what I've done with my social media platform, I'm sure for so many people who see it, they're like, cringe, dude, there's no flow. You know, your grid looks awful. I don't care. It's a resource. Like, use it or reject it. Is if all these other people are going to be putting all this trash on there, at least I'm going to be giving something that's going to be biblically sound, that has been done through a proper exegetical, hermeneutical approach, is put that out there. But what I'm excited for is about the project me and you are currently working on, which we'll discuss. I think I want to do a couple of podcasts to kind of get our people's, you know, juices flowing. Is Diane and I are writing, what would you say? It's not a Bible study. It's one of the persons,
so the publisher had said, is, yeah,
a study Bible.
Study Bible on steroids.
Yeah.
Except for, yeah.
Well, steroids are illegal, so, you know, this is natural performance inherited. No, so like we're writing through 1st and 2nd Peter. And I'm just pumped for this. Like, this is through Lifeway. We had a phenomenal writers conference a couple weeks ago.
Yeah. Yeah, we met with our publisher is, yeah, Lifeway. We met in Nashville, and this is a study that is geared towards Gen Z. So we are so excited because this ranges from our son, who's a 6th grader, all the way up to college and young adult age, which is the ministry that we had just served at, is being a young adults pastor. And the heart behind it is to equip young people with a resource that will teach them how to read their Bible verse by verse. There's going to be no fluff. Ethan will be writing the expositional commentary, and there'll be a section that is dedicated for women. There'll be a section dedicated for men. So I'll be writing the women's side of it. Just helping. It's a really, I don't even know how to put it into words. It's going to be unlike any Bible study.
It's going to be
you've ever seen.
I can't wait. Like, I'm finishing up our first chapter that we're going to be submitting to the publisher, hopefully by the end of this month, so that they can work on like the design layout. Cause the design layout we have in theory and in our minds,
yeah.
I cannot wait to see. And like the designer that God's brought us to is just phenomenal.
Super talented.
And so it's going to be great because it'll be going through 1st and 2nd Peter. I'm writing a running expositional commentary. There's going to be sections and items of doctrine, apologetics, going deeper sections, practical applicability sections. And so I'm excited. It's going to be coming out next October, right?
Yep,
October
2024.
2024. And so as we get closer to that, we'll continue to announce to it. But I want to say this just in case people are like, well, you can't do Deeply Rooted, but now you're able to do this. The bandwidth load for Deeply Rooted was a completely different obstacle than what we're dealing with now. Like, this is a full-time paid staff that are helping that are doing the design, the editing, and everything else, because Diane, with you know, several other women, was a jack of all trades, wearing many different hats.
Yeah, I was photographing, editing, picking up from the printer, shipping. I mean, website.
Oh, shipping alone is a nightmare. Yeah.
So this is like, we just write, and then they take care of the rest.
And it's different than your trade book, A Holy Pursuit, because I remember when you were going through that process, I'm like, my word, this is insane. But this is way more freedom. Like, there's more freedom in how we're writing this. And the team, I just can't speak highly of this team more than I already have, is because they've given us our left and our right parameters. Like, cool, whatever and however this looks like and how you write this, submit it, and then we'll tweak it from there. And so we're really excited to be working on that. And like I said, I'm finishing up chapter one right now on the commentary. And then Diane and I are going to be getting together to come up with the discussion questions and some other stuff. But yeah. Well, Diane, we've been going a little over an hour now.
Oh, goodness.
And sorry. I actually want to get inside to grab the NVGs to see what on earth is going on across this river here.
Yeah.
Because Ranger just got up. I don't know if you guys heard him stepping on the rocks and yawning. He was looking down there, and I wasn't sure if he was about to dart after it or whatever.
If there is a next episode, if we make it out alive, we'll have to let you know what it is. What this
yes.
is.
Yeah, you'll have to stay tuned for that, because I'm actually going to grab the NVGs and see if I can snap a photo of whatever it is. Now, we have been watching some Bigfoot documentaries.
That's where my mind went.
So, Lord willing, that's not the case. But, Diane, you got anything you want to say in closing?
No, just continue to remain faithful to what God's called you to do. It may look different from season to season. Don't compare yourself to people on Instagram. Stay in the Word, and you'll be golden.
All right, guys, take care. Catch y'all next time.